Well, please turn with me, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James is at the end of the New Testament. It was written by the younger brother of Jesus, a guy named James, who later became a pastor and devoted his life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're continuing our sermon series through the book of James, and we're going to continue to listen to God's wisdom that is given to us through Pastor James. Here today, we're turning to James chapter 4, and we'll look at the first few verses of James chapter 4. As you're turning there in your Bible, I'll just share a brief story with you. You know, Katie and I, my wife Katie and I have 5 kids, and that is a lot of fun. It is a huge joy. It's one of the coolest things about my life, and it's also a little bit crazy. Faithful parenting requires a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of focus, and sometimes it can be a little bit exhausting, right? A little while ago, 2 of my kids were kind of squabbling with each other about something. I don't remember what. That's kind of how squabbles usually go. I don't remember what it was really about anyway. And it escalated into them even kind of shouting at each other. And in that moment, as I'm hearing my 2 children, this is my son, this is my daughter, and I'm hearing them shout at each other with anger. And you know, it doesn't always hit me this way, but in this moment, something in my fatherly heart just kind of broke over the situation. Hearing my children yelling at each other, something kind of broke inside of me, and I responded in a way that's different than I normally do. And I don't necessarily recommend doing this. It's not like this was a magic charm. I don't even know if it made any difference for my kids' hearts, but it impacted my heart. I walked over and I kind of stopped my son and my daughter, and I actually kind of knelt down in between the 2 of them there in the room that they were in, and I looked in my son's eyes, and I kind of pointed at my daughter over my shoulder, and I said to my son, "That is my daughter. I don't want anyone to speak to her the way that you were just speaking to her. I love her too much." And then I turned and I looked at my daughter, and I looked in her eyes, and I said, "That is my son. I don't want anyone to speak to him the way that you were just speaking to him. I love him too much." And in that moment, while I was still there on, you know, kind of kneeling down on one knee and talking with my kids, something kind of sunk in my own heart afresh. God kind of used this moment to get my attention, because while I was still there with one knee on the ground, a certain situation started to play through my own mind, a situation in which someone had said some very sharp and bitter words toward me a few weeks earlier. And I don't think that I had responded with outward anger or anything like that, but for the last few weeks I had been kind of rehashing this situation in my heart and kind of holding certain resentments about this situation and certain resentments about that person in my chest. And as I was kneeling there talking to my 2 children and looking in my son's eyes and saying, "That is my daughter, I love her so much, I don't want anyone speaking to her that way," it kind of occurred to me all of a sudden that what was going on in my fatherly heart, as my fatherly heart was breaking to see my kids treating each other this way, I just realized that our Heavenly Father, in a greater way, cares even more deeply about how we treat one another. It kind of started to occur to me that as much as I cared about my son and my daughter, and as much as it broke my heart to see them treating each other so poorly, it began to sink into me in a way that brought me genuine conviction. I began to realize that God cares, because He knows that this kind of fighting and quarreling that was going on in my own heart, this kind of bitterness and resentment that resided in me, it is not the way it's supposed to be among those who are made in His image. And doubly so, it is not the way that it is meant to be among those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I saw that, I began to realize that I need help in my relationships with other people. I need help in my relationships with other people who are made in God's image, with other people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need help there, and I don't think that I'm alone in that. We need help in our relationships, don't we? Today, we won't look at everything that the Bible has to say about this topic of fights and arguments and quarreling. We won't look at everything the Bible has to say about this topic, but we have an opportunity to listen to the wisdom of God spoken through Pastor James this morning. And through this passage in the letter of James, we're going to discover some of God's perspective, some perspective from above about this very mundane, this very boots on the ground, this very real life issue of fights and quarrels. Let's listen in to our Maker's wisdom on this topic. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 4, and I'll read the first few verses. God's word says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." This is the reading of God's word, and God, would you bless the reading of your word in our midst this morning? Would you use your word and your insight to draw us closer to you, to heal broken relationships that maybe have been sitting broken for way too long, to heal broken relationships maybe where some of us have given up even hoping that there could be change? Would you use your word this morning as a part of your gracious, redemptive work in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives? We pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, at the end of James chapter 3, in the last sentence of the previous paragraph, James was suggesting that those who are wise will devote themselves to a lifestyle of making peace with other people. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus Christ once taught, right? And here in James chapter 4, he begins to turn his attention from this kind of happy promise, blessed are the peacemakers, to kind of the mundane reality. You know why we need to make peace? Because this world that we live in is stained by conflicts and fights and quarrels, right? That's why peacemaking is needed. And as we look at these few brief verses from the book of James, what I want to do today is I want to show you four ways that this passage challenges me. And I think four ways that this passage challenges all of us to live differently as it relates to fights and quarrels, right? And so here's challenge number one. Here's challenge number one from Pastor James and from God himself. It's this: don't ignore conflict. Challenge number one, don't ignore conflict. Now, conflict can come in a huge variety of shapes and sizes, right? Sometimes conflict sounds very loud with shouting and yelling at one another. Sometimes conflict is the opposite of that. It's icy silence that speaks louder than words. Sometimes conflict happens at home between two siblings. Sometimes conflict happens at home between a wife and a husband. Sometimes conflict happens in the workplace between an employee and a boss. Sometimes conflict happens between two counterparts who work in two different organizations. Sometimes conflict happens between neighbors on the same block. Sometimes conflict involves financial things, lawsuits and stuff like that. Sometimes in conflicts we're not kind of fighting over money, we're fighting over friends. And so conflicts can devolve into gossip and slander, where we're not trying to get money out of that person we're in a conflict, we're trying to take friends away from that person that we're in a conflict with. Conflict can take a huge variety of shapes and sizes. It can involve physical dimensions, right? Fist fights, throwing books. It can also involve purely emotional attacks on one another, where we're just stabbing daggers at one another's hearts. Conflicts can take a huge variety of shapes and sizes. It might look very different in your life than it does in my life. It might look very different in this relationship in your life than it looks in that relationship in your life. Conflict can take a wide variety of shapes and sizes, but I do think there's one common denominator that tends to run through our experience of fights and quarrels, and it's this. Most of us as humans would prefer to ignore conflict than to deal with it in a healthy way. We'd prefer to just erupt in conflict and then ignore it than deal with it in a healthy way, right? Most of us would prefer to bury our head in the sand and pretend like it just doesn't exist. And this can happen in some of the silliest kinds of ways, right? You get in a conflict with someone in your workplace, and then one of your coworkers comes over to you and says, "Hey, are you and so-and-so okay? I heard you talking yesterday." "No, no, no, everything's fine. It's all good. There was just a little misunderstanding, that's all. We're all good. You didn't sleep at all last night because you were staying awake, worrying about this issue, fretting about it, trying to figure out what you should have said yesterday, what you will say tomorrow. You couldn't sleep a wink last night, but when someone comes and says, are things, oh yeah, it's all good, just a little misunderstanding, no big deal at all." We'd much rather ignore conflict than deal with it in a healthy manner, right? For at least 100 reasons, we'd probably prefer to bury our conflicts than deal with them. Our conflicts are painful. They're emotionally exhausting. We lose sleep over them. They might expose our flaws. They stir up deep fears about ourselves and our future. They can leave our souls feeling weakened. For at least 100 different reasons, we might prefer to not talk about it. Especially when the conflict is about something that really matters to you. We might prefer to just not talk about it, but here in James chapter 4, verse 1, God, through Pastor James, speaks exactly to this issue. And God's word says, I'm not going to let you just ignore these things that are tearing you up. God, through his word, says to us, I care too much about you to let you just ignore these things that are tearing you and other people apart. James, Pastor James here proves that he's one of those annoying friends like Josh Anderson in my life, or some of the other elders who ask the uncomfortable questions that we need to be asked, even when we don't want to be asked them. The other guys on the pastoral team here do this for me sometimes. They put questions in front of me that I don't feel like answering. Why? Because they're real friends. And because they really care. And Pastor James, God himself, is a true friend here. And he asks us an uncomfortable question that we might not feel like asking. Why? Because we won't get anywhere. We won't make any progress in following Jesus in this aspect of our lives if we just keep ignoring this stuff that's going on. Pastor James puts in front of us the uncomfortable question, and he says, listen, we need to talk about something here. We need to talk about where fights and quarrels come from. And we say, I don't have fights and quarrels. James says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. So we might as well stop ignoring it, and we might as well start facing up to the situation. You had a fight last week, didn't you? Maybe you haven't talked to anyone else about it. But we deal with fights and conflicts. The question is, are we just trying to ignore them? Or are we prepared to say, I'm committed to dealing with this in a healthy manner? The question isn't whether we have conflict. The question is, how will we respond when we do have conflict? How do you respond when you have conflict? Do you just try to ignore the facts? Or are you ready right now, even this morning, in light of God's word, to begin paying attention to this uncomfortable topic so that God's grace can speak to us afresh. What do fights and quarrels look like in your life? If you stop ignoring it right now, what do fights and quarrels look like in your life? Let's get specific here. The more specific we get, the more we're going to benefit from listening to God's word. Are there certain topics you get in fights and quarrels about regularly? Are there certain people you get in fights and quarrels with? Is there one person? Is there one relationship that's just broken down? Let's make it specific here so that we can benefit as much as possible from God's word. That's the first challenge that this passage puts in front of us. Don't ignore conflict. Here's a second challenge that this passage puts in front of us. Challenge number two, take responsibility. Take responsibility. This passage has the form of a Q&A. Question, where do fights and quarrels come from? Now, don't give me the Sunday school answer here, but in your own mind, where do you think fights and quarrels come from? Go back to that situation that you were just thinking about a moment ago. Where do you tend to assume that fights and quarrels come from in that situation? Early in our marriage, Katie and I got in conflicts all the time related to this one issue. This one issue of how late we left other people's houses. Every time we got together with other friends from church, every stinking time, this is what would happen. We'd be driving over to their house for community group or just to hang out for dinner or whatever. We'd drive over to their house, and as we're headed over there, Katie would say something like, you know, I've got to go to work tomorrow. Can we leave at 9:45? And I would say, yeah, sure, that's awesome, right? Every stinking time we had that conversation on the way over there, we would get there, we would hang out with our friends, and I would say, that's cool, we'll leave at 9:45. Just remind me if I forget, okay? And then at about 9:45, Katie would like smile at me, and I would see her smile, and I would know what she really meant. What she really meant was, I love your stories. Why don't you tell another one? And sure that I had understood her accurately, I would go on telling stories and we would go on hanging out with people. And then at about 11 p.m., when everybody else had left the house, we would be the last ones to leave. And I'd be walking out to the car and I'd say to Katie, wasn't that a great time hanging out with our friends? And then you know what? Sometimes Katie had a bad attitude. She would not be so happy. Every stinking time we went to somebody's house in our first year of marriage, this is how it would play out. And every stinking time we'd have to drive home having the same conflict, the same argument that we just had a week earlier. And if Pastor James had come to me a few months into our married life with my months of marriage wisdom and experience behind me, and if he had said to me, Josh, what causes fights and what causes quarrels? I would have known the answer. Katie. Katie causes fights and Katie causes quarrels. No problem answering that one. Crystal clear to me. She's the one who was in a bad mood when we got in the car, not me. So she's the one who causes fights and causes quarrels. That's how I would have answered that question. And some of you are judging me right now. I can just feel it. I can feel it from you right now. But here's the thing. There's a blame shifter inside every one of us, isn't there? There's an inner defense attorney that says, what causes fights and what causes quarrels? Well, who else can I blame? There's an inner defense attorney in each of our hearts as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve that says, what causes fights and what causes quarrels? What else can I blame this on? Going back to Genesis chapter 3, this is part of the Adam syndrome, right? God, the woman that you gave to me, that's what causes all these problems. It's part of the Adam syndrome. It resides deep in each of us. Who else can I blame? What else can I blame in order to protect the glorious self-image that I am at all costs? But God, through James chapter 4, verse 1, challenges us to look at things quite differently. Instead of asking the question, who else can I blame? James chapter 4 challenges us to ask, what should I take responsibility for? In fact, next time that you find in your own heart this kind of inner defense attorney beginning to shout out idea, blame her, blame him, his fault, her fault, this is why. What if we just push the pause button on the inner defense attorney and say, in light of James chapter 4, verse 1, instead of asking who else can I blame, maybe I can instead ask the question, what should I take responsibility for? You see, because James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights? What causes quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war? What are the last two words there in our translation? Within you. You can underline that little phrase there. Human conflict is not all about what they've done to me. If we're going to understand our part in conflict, and if we're going to see God's redemptive pathway forward in the midst of conflicts and fights and quarrels that we're involved with, we're going to have to accept this diagnosis from the Lord that there is responsibility that we need to take, that you need to take, that I need to take for what's going on here. We need to take responsibility. Now, before we move on to challenge number 3, you can kind of think of these as subpoints. I'm still kind of here on challenge number 2, but I want to just share a couple of brief qualifications because I've been a pastor long enough to know that there are some questions that come up while we're talking about these things. So a couple of brief clarifications about this issue of taking responsibility. Clarification number 1, there are some kinds of situations that do happen in which you are not at fault. I want to be crystal clear about that. Remember, we need to remember the story of Joseph in the Bible. There is such a thing as being falsely accused. There is such a thing as being mistreated by others in a way that we are not at fault. That can happen. The Bible also talks about oppression and victimization. In certain kinds of abusive situations, you might have someone who is wronging you and then maybe even manipulating passages from God's word to try to convince you that it's your fault that they're wronging you. That's wrong. I want you to hear that from me very clearly. I want to be crystal clear, that's not what James 4 is talking about, and that's not what I'm recommending when I'm talking about taking responsibility. And if you fear that you might be in a situation like that, an abusive situation where you're being manipulated into taking responsibility for things that you shouldn't take responsibility for, here's what you can do. Ask someone you trust from outside of that situation to talk with you about it. That kind of manipulation is usually very easy to spot for people who are outside of the situation, if you're courageous enough to let others in. So that's clarification number 1. There are certain kinds of situations where you're not at fault, but even as we're hearing that, I think most of us realize, okay, it's good to realize that, but in most kinds of conflict situations, it takes 2 to tango, doesn't it? Like 9 times out of 10, like 19 out of 20, like 99 out of 100, it takes 2 to tango. So let's not let ourselves off the hook too quickly there. Clarification number 2, taking responsibility in a conflict does not mean that you never address the problem on the other person's part. I just want to be very clear about that. That's not what James is going to get into here. He's not going to talk as much about addressing the problem in the other person's heart. But the Bible does elsewhere do that. Remember Jesus' word picture, take the log out of your own eye. And then when Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, take the log out of your own eye, what's the next thing Jesus says? So that you will what? See clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is a part in a biblical understanding of resolving conflicts. There is a place for addressing what's going on in the other person's heart. There is a place for addressing that. There's just an issue of orders and an issue of humility that the Bible tends to get at for us here, right? There was a guy this Wednesday at our men's fellowship group. So I was there at 6:30 a.m., hanging out with a few friends from this church and from this area, and we were talking about life openly, and one of my friends was talking about a certain situation where there was kind of a low-grade conflict between him and his wife. It was a very low-grade thing, but it was there. He was being transparent about it. I appreciated it. We were asking him, have you talked about that with your wife? And he said, no, because I realize I've got a log in my own eye. And we kind of laughed about it, and we said, listen, do you realize you're only applying one third of what Jesus challenged you to do with that log in the eye thing? Like, you recognize that you have a log in your eye, but you didn't take it out of your own eye, and you aren't trying to get the speck out of your wife's eye. You're only applying one third of what Jesus said. No wonder it's not bearing much good fruits. You're leaving two thirds of it undone. No wonder it isn't very fruitful to just ignore this, right? So I want to clarify that when we talk about taking responsibility, we don't mean that we never get to helping other people, right? There is a place for that, as Jesus himself made crystal clear. But kind of pulling some of those clarifications together is something that James's friend Paul once said. Paul, writing elsewhere in the New Testament, Romans 12:11, once said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. There's just a lot of real world wisdom in that, right? If possible, it's not always possible to be at peace with people. As far as it depends upon you, sometimes the steps that need to be taken are steps that you can't take. But if possible, so far as it depends upon you, as a person who's been made at peace with God, continue to make peace with other people, right? So coming back to James chapter 4, verse 1, in light of those qualifications, in light of those clarifications, let me ask you to think about situations of significant conflict in your life. And let me just ask you to consider this for just a moment. How well do you take responsibility for what you can, for what you should take responsibility for? How quickly do you take responsibility for what you should take responsibility for? How genuinely do you take responsibility for what you should in conflict situations? And then imagine for a minute what would happen the next time you have a conflict. Imagine what would happen if instead of trying to defend yourself at all costs, you decided that you intended to take responsibility for what you can. Can you imagine how that might start to melt the ice, how it might start to cool the temperature, how it might start to diffuse the ticking time bomb? I've seen this over and over and over again. I've seen this to be true in so many situations. When we take the pathway of humility and say, I'm willing to accept responsibility, God honors that and blesses it. And very often, that is the first step toward profound change, even in very, very difficult relationships. That's a second challenge. Take responsibility. No, not for everything, but yes, for what you should honestly take responsibility for. But really, James goes even deeper than that. If this is starting to get helpful, we're only starting to get into where James is going here. James goes even deeper than that in this passage. And so here's a third challenge that Pastor James gives us, a third challenge from God through James. Challenge number three is this: target the heart. As we begin to walk in this pathway of responding to conflict, we say, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to take responsibility for what I can take responsibility for. James, one of the things that he's doing here in this passage is he is pressing radically deeper than most of us are used to going. Radically deeper, not just looking at the fruit level of the situation, not just looking at what's going on above the surface, but pressing down to the root level and what's going on below the surface. Look with me again at James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions? Passions aren't things that we see at the fruit level. Passions are what's going on at the root inside of our hearts. Our thinking, our feeling, our desiring, our fearing, our expectations, our longings, our hopes, our intentions. James is targeting something deeper than just the surface level, and he's going deeper than just the fruits all the way down to the roots of the situation inside our own hearts here. Why? Because if we want to see and experience genuine change brought about by Jesus himself, then we can't just go around stapling fruit on withering plants. Some of you have heard this illustration from Paul David Tripp before. He talks about, you know, kind of looking out in his backyard and seeing an apple tree where there just isn't much growing and thinking to himself, I'd like for that apple tree to be more fruitful. I'd like for there to be good, you know, good apples to bring in from that apple tree. And so thinking, how do I get that to happen? Well, I'll go to the grocery store, I'll buy a bag of apples, and I'll staple them to the ends of the branches on the tree. That's fruit stapling. And Paul Tripp says, that's what we do if we ignore our hearts. Now, let me make this a little more real, because as Kyle pointed out earlier in the service, I'm a farmer. I know what I'm talking about here. John Deere things and all right? I'm a farmer, so let me break this down to you from my farmer wisdom, all right? I don't know much about apple orchards. I've got to be honest about the limitations of my expertise, but I have grown tomatoes, all right? I've grown tomatoes, and so, you know, when I've grown tomatoes before in the past, you can kind of imagine how this goes. Sometimes in the middle of August, under the heat of the day, you look out there, and the sunshine and the dry soil is just leading the tomato plant to look like this. Right? You know, it's just withered. It's falling over. No strength. The leaves are turning brownish yellow. And there's nothing growing on there. And if it is, you wouldn't want to eat it anyway. Right? So sometimes in the middle of a day, under the heat of the sun, in the middle of August, a tomato plant might just be withered over and lifeless looking with no good fruit being born on it. How do you fix that problem? Not by going to the grocery store and buying fresh tomatoes from the grocery store and stapling them on the ends of the branches that are withering over. What's going to happen? The branches are just going to rip off. It's not going to do anything useful. But what if instead of just trying to staple fruit at the external level, at this, you know, kind of above the surface, what if instead of just trying to staple fruit on that tomato vine, what if we began to address the soil and the roots and what's going on beneath the surface? What if we poured some fresh life-giving water onto that plant and added some fertilizer? Within a few hours, right? Those of you who have grown tomato farmers like me, you know, within a few hours, that thing is going to begin looking stronger and greener. And within a few days and a few weeks, you're going to be harvesting bags and bowls full of fresh, sweet, delicious fruit, right? Why? Because we chose to go a little deeper than the surface. Because we addressed not just what we could see on the outside, but we addressed where the real problem was under the surface. And in the same way as Pastor James is giving us wisdom from above, as he's giving us divine perspective for dealing in a healthy way with the conflicts and quarrels and fights that we deal with in life, Pastor James is saying we got to get a little bit further beneath the surface in order for there to be real, good, sweet, lasting, genuine fruit growing out better in our lives. We need to address not only the externals, but what's going on in our hearts. And this is an insight that most helpful biblical and Christian counselors will share with you. In fact, if we could kind of bring in here by way of quote a very veteran and experienced Christian counselor today, let me let David Powlison, a man who's been doing Christian counseling for decades with who knows how many couples now, let me let him share with you just a little bit of perspective from his years of experience of studying God's Word and sharing it with other people. Author and counselor David Powlison writes this: one of the joys of biblical counseling comes when you are able to turn on the lights in another person's dark room. I have yet to meet a couple locked in hostility who really understood their motives, what's going on beneath the surface. James 4:1 teaches, David Powlison continues, James 4:1 teaches that cravings underlie conflict. If you want a simple summary of what James 4:1 is revealing, there's a simple three-word summary from Counselor David Paulison. James 4:1 teaches that cravings, what's going on in our hearts, are what underlie conflict. Couples who see what rules them, cravings for affection, attention, power, vindication, control, comfort, a hassle-free life. Couples who see what really rules them from the inside out, David Paulison says, they can repent and begin to learn how to make peace. So let me ask you, how aware are you of what's going on beneath the surface level in the midst of fights and quarrels that you've experienced recently in your life? In fact, it might be worth going back to a significant conflict or a pattern of conflicts and just asking yourself some kind of x-ray questions about what's going on beneath the surface in the midst of that situation. Here are a few questions. Right now, go ahead and think about it. You can jot this down. You can jot down your own answers on your paper. I'm not going to have you come up here and say it in a microphone today. Maybe next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. Jot it down on paper. Think before the Lord honestly. The last time you had a significant conflict, what was it that you wanted? What did I want in that situation? Did I just want to be affirmed? Did I just want other people to think well of me? And so I was willing to fight to defend my reputation. What was it I was hoping for? Was I really thinking to myself, gosh, all I want is. That probably tells you something significant, right? What was I afraid of? What was I afraid that I would lose if I lost this conflict? What was I loving more than him or her or them? You see, in the Bible's understanding of who we are as people, we're more than meets the eye, right? There's something going on deep inside of us that influences everything we say and everything we do and how we act. And James gives us some of these kind of surprising illustrations. You know where murder comes from, James says? Well, murder actually comes because we desire stuff. We want stuff that we don't have. Where do fights and quarrels come from? Well, it comes because we're coveting or longing for things that we aren't getting. So James gives us this radical, deeper view of who we are and how we're wired. And in this fallen and broken world, on this side of humanity's fall into sin, we need to understand that our cravings, what's going on inside our chest, what's going on inside our gut, what's going on inside of our heart is the word that the Bible loves to use so often. What's going on inside my heart is what drives me into fights and quarrels and warfare with others. Or to put it another way, conflicts with others come out of the conflict within. As we talk about taking responsibility for what we can, and as we talk about moving forward in a redemptive direction, we need to realize that conflicts with others come out of the conflict within. Conflicting desires, conflicting fears, conflicting wants, conflicting passions within us. Going back to that issue that Katie and I dealt with years ago, leaving our friend's house at 11 p.m., despite the fact that I said, sure, we can leave at 9:45. You know what began to change things for me? What began to change things for me was when I realized just how selfish and self-centered that pattern was. I realized that as we begin to talk about the fact that our problems go deeper than the surface level, it might begin to feel overwhelming. It might even begin to feel like we're hopeless because I can't change the stuff I want, right? I just want it. That's what we think. It will never change. We might begin to feel hopeless. We might begin to feel like there's no hope for anything really changing. But it's important for us to see something else, and maybe the most important thing at all here in James chapter 4. It's important for us to see one more thing before we close this. It's important for us to see what James says just a couple verses later in James chapter 4, verse 6. Look there with me if you would. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "But he gives more grace." You just say, praise God for that? James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he gives more grace." Even for people who have passions at work within us that lead us to fights and quarrels with other people made in God's image, other people redeemed by Jesus, other people in our homes, even for people like you and me, this is true about God. James chapter 4, verse 6, "He gives more grace." Some of you think, I got grace in the past and that was it. No, James says, he gives more of it. You're not done drinking up his grace. You've not got to the bottom of what he has to offer to you. You've not got to the end and the final extent of his mercy. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Be warned, but God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And therefore, because of that, we can have great hope. And so here's a fourth challenge, maybe the most important, that I want to put in front of you here from God's Word. Challenge number four is this. Don't forget that His mercy is more. Don't forget that His grace is greater. Don't forget that He gives more grace. His mercy is more. And once we realize that He gives more grace, that His mercy goes further, that as great as our sins are, His grace for everybody who draws near to Him just by believing in Jesus, His grace is even greater than our sins. And as we realize that, here's what happens. As you have been around me, you know, I like to say this a lot, but it's because I believe it, and I believe it is absolutely vital for all of us to believe it. Here's what happens. We begin to realize that there is far more hope than you realize, because there is far more grace than you realize. There's far more hope than you realized when you walked in this door this morning. Why? Because there's far more grace available than you realized when you walked in this morning. And fueled by realizing how much grace there is and the hope that comes from knowing that God gives grace for forgiveness. He gives grace that sets us free from slavery to sin. He gives grace that changes little by little, bit by bit, increasingly into the image of Jesus. As we realize that He gives more grace, you know what happens? We have the hope that we need to keep on going in this marathon of loving God and following Him even when it feels impossible, and loving others and being patient with them and being gracious with them even when it feels impossible, in acknowledging and admitting openly to others, yeah, you're right, my words were really cruel. And actually, underneath my words, they spoke out of the overflow of my heart. And I hate how much it hurt you. And I also hate the way that I realize my heart is not only offending you, it's offensive to God apart from the grace of Jesus. We're set free to confess just openly and honestly. Why? Because we know that there's grace. We don't need to hide. We don't need to protect ourselves. We're set free by the hope of His grace to keep following Him more and more. And so this morning, as we talk about these various challenges, first of all, don't ignore conflict. Secondly, take responsibility for what you should. Third, target the heart and pay attention to what's going on beneath the surface. Let's be people who are taking these kinds of steps so that the love of God can be displayed and experienced more and more among us. But let's take these steps not with a sense of I can fix these things myself, or I'm going to take these steps because I know how to make it all better. Let's keep taking these steps because we know His mercy is more. And it's more than enough for everyone who has ever come before Him with simple faith Simple humility. Empty hands saying, I can't fix this. But I know that your mercy is more. I know that your grace is enough. And so I trust you. And with gratefulness for all that you've done to restore me to yourself when that seemed utterly impossible. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In light of that, we keep following the Lord of mercy, the Lord of grace. We keep following the one who reconciled us to himself in this pathway of pursuing reconciliation with others. We keep following the Prince of Peace in a lifestyle of making peace with others.